Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. How about I pray for us now? Father God, you are so good to us. You've spoken to us this morning. You've raised up leaders in this church. You've been good to Abby and Jack. Father, please also continue to speak to us now. Please, as we explore your word together, may you send your spirit into our hearts to transform us, to grow us to be more like your son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we fix our eyes on the end, as we fix our eyes on the time when Jesus will return, that you would help us to live in light of it and show our true faith. Amen. Well, it's been a bit of a busy year, so you may not have noticed, but the Olympics were cancelled. We were meant to have the Olympics this year, and it's kind of come and gone, and they never happened for obvious reasons, and they've been scheduled again for next year. But one of the things that whenever I think about the Olympics, I think about some of the like Aussie greats who have seen. And there's one man who stands above all the rest for me, Ian Thorpe. So at the 2000 Summer Olympics, he was the swim champion there. I was 10 years old and I was swimming in like, not in squads, but like I was doing my swimming lessons there. And so he was like, I was just like in awe of him. He was huge, he was fast, he was amazing. Now, Ian Thorpe, in an interview years later, would reflect on his time training for the Olympics and his time training as a swimmer. And he said that as a kid, he had this vision of himself in the future being the Olympic swim champion. Not just to go to the Olympics, but to be the champion. And that vision drove him in all his training, day after day, hour after hour. But that vision also drove him through a different hardship he had as a swimmer. Did you know when he was a kid, he was allergic to chlorine? Imagine that. The swim champion, allergic to chlorine. Every time he got in the pool, he'd get really sick. His nose would block up. He couldn't breathe. He had to swim like a water polo player because he couldn't put his head underwater. Otherwise, he couldn't breathe. Well, you can't breathe when your head's underwater anyway, but you get the idea. He would get all clogged up. He was out of training for weeks on end because he'd get like infections in his lungs and things like that. So for years, he was allergic to chlorine. It was a painful thing for him to swim. But because of that vision he had that he would be the Olympic swim champion, he never gave up. For anyone else, you'd kind of expect them to go, well, I'm allergic to chlorine, there goes that dream, better think of something else. But not for Thorpe. He's like, no, I'm going to persevere, I'm going to keep going. And eventually he outgrew the allergy, the cause of the allergy, and he went on to be the swim champion we know today. Now, that vision of the future is what helped him persevere. That vision of the future is what helped him continue. He saw that and lived in light of where he wanted to be. Now, we do this all the time. In littler ways, admittedly, but we do it all the time. If I need to be somewhere at 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to get up at 7 so I have time to eat my breakfast and shower and brush my teeth and get the kids ready and go. We know what's coming up, we prepare ahead. We have an exam coming up, so I study now so I might pass. Although Aiden here doesn't have to do any more studying because he's finished them. How good's that? Or I have a wedding to attend in 3 months, so I'm going to stop eating Tim Tams now so I can fit those pants on. You know, we always do this. But have you considered your ultimate future reality? Have you considered what's going to happen not tomorrow, not in a week from now, not 3 months from now, but through eternity? Have you considered how you're going to live now in light of eternity? You see, in Matthew 25 today, Jesus gives us two options for eternity. They're there in the very last verse of the chapter that Steve read for us. Verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Two options, eternal punishment, eternal life. Eternal punishment, eternal life. And the Bible's really clear, actually, about hell. And this is one of those verses that just can't be any clearer. Hell isn't just a party with the devil and all your mates. It's not where all the fun people go. Hell isn't just ceasing to exist. Hell is not just you live and then you're gone. That's not what the Bible teaches about hell. The Bible says hell is eternal punishment. Punishment forever. And if you think that's an overreaction, I'm happy to talk to you about that and answer questions, but the Bible is clear on the reality of hell. So your options are eternal punishment or eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. And given these two options, Jesus says how you live now matters. Given that future reality, what you do in the present matters. Given Thorpe's future dream, what he did mattered. He persevered and became the swim champion. Now today, Jesus illustrates how we ought to live in three parables. We've already read them. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the bags of gold, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. And so that's going to be our 3 points today. Those three parables. So how about we get straight into it? The parable of the 10 virgins. Now, it says virgins here. Don't get caught up on the language. It's essentially just talking about bridesmaids. And so don't get caught up there that they're virgins or not. It has no bearing on the parable or our lives. So I'm just going to refer to them as bridesmaids. So 25 verse 1. If you have your Bible, make sure it's open in front of you. I'll keep referring to it. 25 verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So it says, at that time. Now, if you remember back to last week when Hans was talking about the signs of the end and the signs of Jesus' return, that's the time we're talking about. That's the time Jesus is talking about. When he returns, the kingdom of God will be like 10 virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom. So you have these 10 women waiting. Five of them were wise. They were prepared to wait for the bridegroom. They were prepared for him to be delayed. And so they brought jars of oil so that they had more time for their lamps to burn. Five of them were foolish. They weren't prepared for a wait. They weren't prepared for the bridegroom to be delayed. All they had was what was on their torch. And when that ran out, that was it. That's all they had. Five wise, five foolish. Verse 5 tells us that in the end, the bridegroom is delayed. In fact, he's delayed long enough that the women doze off and fall asleep, which isn't to say that they were doing the wrong thing. It's just to say he was a while. He was a long while in coming. And so when he does finally arrive in verse 6, when the women are woken up and said, go out and meet the groom, the women with the oil, the women who were prepared, are shown to be wise. They all wake up and the wise women with their spare oil light their torches and they're ready to go. The foolish women say, hey, can you share some oil with us so that we can all go out to meet them? But the wise say, no, we don't have enough to share. We have enough for us. But if we shared, there wouldn't be enough for anyone. Why don't you go out and buy some oil? Go to the oil sales and buy some oil. Don't know where they're going to do that at this point in the night. But it's just a story Jesus is telling, so we'll get over that. Now, while these women are away fetching their oil, the groom does finally arrive. The five who are prepared meet him. And they enter into the feast, the wedding feast, which Jesus uses as an illustration for heaven, for eternal life with him. As they enter the feast, the doors are shut behind them, and the five women who are foolish turn up late. The doors are shut. They knock on the door. And look what they say. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But the master says, I do not know you. And they're kept out in the streets in the dark. They do not enter the feast. Now, there are three things I want us to see about this parable. Three things in this parable that are going to be really important for us. Jesus is delayed. Jesus is the groom and he's delayed. And so we must be prepared like the wise bridesmaids. And the second thing is that being prepared means truly trusting in Jesus for your salvation. But the third point is that appearances can be deceiving. So let's look at those three things that we need to see. First, Jesus is delayed, so we must be prepared. By now, Jesus' delay is pretty self-evident. We're in the year 2020, so it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus ascended to heaven, and we're still waiting for him. We know, we can be absolutely sure that he will return, but there's a delay. There's time between then and now. There's time between then and when Jesus will return. Jesus is delayed, and so while we're waiting, Jesus says, how you live now matters. Jesus says, don't be the foolish bridesmaids, be the wise bridesmaids. Be prepared. Keep watch. And so the second thing to notice is, well, what does it mean to be prepared? If Jesus is delayed and so we must be prepared, what does that mean? Well, being prepared means to truly trust in Jesus. Have a look at the two outcomes of the two different groups with me again. So from verse 10. But while they were away, that is the foolish ones, while they're on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." You see, the wise bridesmaids, they ended up in the feast. That they ended up doing the thing that they had set out to do, that they had prepared to do. But to the foolish, the groom said, "I do not know you. I do not know you." Which Jesus has used in Matthew before to say to people who seemed to follow him, he said, "No, in fact, you have not followed me at all. I do not know you." The point here is that being prepared is the difference between eternal life and eternal judgment. The difference between heaven and hell. Between entering the banquet feast and being shut out forever. Being prepared is a salvation issue. Those who are prepared are the ones who are saved. And the way we're saved is by putting our trust in Jesus our Lord. That his death took the punishment that we deserve. That his resurrection is for our justification. That's what being prepared means. And this brings me to the third thing I want you to see about the parable. Appearances can be deceiving. And I've hinted at this already. You see, both the foolish and the wise bridesmaids seemed prepared. They had all turned up ready to enter the banquet. They'd all done their hair and makeup. They'd all put their dresses on. They'd all come out to meet the groom. But not all of them were let in. You know, one place where preparation or lack of is really obvious is on the sporting field. The state of origin has come and gone, and I must admit, I couldn't really care much about it at all and don't know much about it, but it'll still illustrate my point. Imagine if on Origin night, the Blues came out, they're in their uniform's all washed, ready to go, they're looking good, they take their positions, they look prepared to play, but actually they've skimped on their practice. They haven't worked hard on their plays over and over. They haven't been to the gym to make sure they're at peak physical fitness. They haven't worked out their plays and communication. And as soon as they start playing, it's really obvious. They can't keep up. They can't kick the ball right. They can't communicate with each other right. They keep making mistakes, and so they lose by a lot. Their lack of preparation was immediately obvious. And that's what it's like with these foolish bridesmaids. They seemed prepared. They turned up in uniform, ready to go. But their lack of preparation was obvious once the bridegroom arrived. You know, what I'm saying is this. There are people in this room today, among us, who would count among us, who may have been here for years and years, who are actually not prepared. There are people among us who seem to be doing the right thing, who seem to be following Jesus, who could tell you the gospel, but aren't actually transformed by it. Who serve in the church, but only out of obligation. Who gather every week on a Sunday, but not to be transformed by God's word. In their heart, they have not truly accepted Jesus as Savior. And it could be any one of us. We don't know people's hearts, which means we just have to worry about our own heart. We have to worry about our own position before God. Are we truly prepared? Am I like the wise bridesmaids or like the foolish ones? You know, you've got to ask yourself some really tough questions at this point. Do I really trust Jesus? Do I really accept that before God I am a sinner? That there's nothing I can bring for my own salvation? That I am destined for eternal punishment without Jesus? Do I really truly believe that? Do I really truly trust that Jesus has forgiven me? Do I really truly trust that he has saved me? These next two parables we're about to get in, they're illustrations Jesus gives to help us see, look at our lives, to take stock of our lives, and to figure out which bridesmaids we actually are. He offers these two parables and says, you see, how you live will actually show you where you're going to end up. The way you live now shows you where you're going to end up. And so if you're here today and you're truly wanting to ask those questions of yourself, then listen up to the rest of the sermon. Like, do it anyway, but especially if you want to know where you're going to end up. So let's move on to the second parable, the parable of the bags of gold. And here, what I want you to see is that investing your whole life in the kingdom of God is evidence of your true faith. Investing your whole life is evidence. So come with me to verse 14, the start of the next parable. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. So again, when Jesus returns, it'll be like a man who's gone on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went off on his journey. So there we're to see Jesus in his first coming has given us everything we need for life and salvation, and he has ascended to heaven, and we wait for his return. Now, when it says bags of gold here, you might know this as the parable of the talents. When it says bags of gold here, it's talking about talents, and talents is a lot of money. You might have a little footnote in verse 15, and if you look it down and you can read the really fine print, it says here, a talent was about 20 years of a day laborer's wage. Talent was just a measure of currency. We have $100 bills, they had talents. And it was a lot of money. The average Aussie wage is 50 grand a year, so 20 years' wage is $1 million. So this master gave out millions of dollars to his servants. To one he gave 5 million, to another 2, to another 1. We're talking about a lot of money. 20 years' wage. As this man is leaving, he gives out all this money and says, put it to work, invest it, grow it. And the first two, they do just that. They set out and they put the money to work. And it's millions of dollars, so they must have been working really hard to double it. We're not talking about they've gone and planted some wheat in the ground and grown it. I'm talking about they've bought businesses. They've bought trading empires. They've invested this money and worked really hard, and they have doubled their investment. 5 becomes 10, 2 becomes 4. And so when the master returns and says, you know, show me what you got, they say, look, master, we've doubled it. We've worked really hard with your money that you've given us, and we've doubled it. And he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. But the third servant, he doesn't do what the first two do. He goes into his yard, he digs a hole, probably a big hole if he's burying that much gold. He digs a hole, he puts it in there, and he keeps it safe in the ground. He doesn't invest it, he doesn't put it to work. He does what your dog does in the background, buries it. So when the master turns up and asks for an account of what he's done, he says, master, well, let's read. Let's read what he says. In verse 24, then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Look at what his master says. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I do not scatter seed? Well, then you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. This servant, the first thing he says to his master is an insult and an excuse. I know you're a hard man. I know you're a ruthless businessman, and so I hid the gold. And the master turns his excuse against him. Well, if I'm a ruthless businessman, at the very least, give it to the bankers. Do the bare minimum so that I would see some return. You can kind of feel the master's anger at his servant's laziness and wickedness, can't you? The man who buried the talent in the ground, buried the money in the ground, he's showing no love for his master whatsoever. Disdain for his master. Possibly even hatred for his master. He didn't even do the bare minimum of investing it. He buried it in the ground. And so the master says, take what I've given to him, give it to the man with 10 bags of gold, and throw him out into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. A dreadful end. A dreadful end for this man. In this parable, Jesus is saying we ought to invest everything God has given us. Do not bury it in the ground. Do even the bare minimum God is pleased with. But nothing at all? No, that's not going to cut it. God has given us so much. He's given us the Son. He's given us relationships. He's given us money. He's given us family. He's given us friends. He's given us opportunities. He's given us relationships. He says, invest it in me. Invest everything you have. Invest your whole lives, every moment, every dollar, every relationship, every decision. Invest it. Don't bury it. You see, being Christian isn't just a Sunday thing. Being Christian isn't a Sunday thing. You know, if you turn up to church and your Christianity is bound within these walls, while you're here, you say the right things, you do the right things, you encourage people, you pray for them, but as soon as you leave this building, you're living like everyone else in the world, that's not investing your whole life. And in fact, that might be evidence that you're the foolish bridesmaids. You're keeping up appearances while here, but out there, you're showing your true self. So if we're to invest our whole lives, what are we invested in? Well, we invest it in the things that God wants us to invest it in. And God in the Bible is on about two things. He's on about lots of things. And he sees lots of things as good, but he's mainly on about two things. He's not on about our own lives flourishing. He's not on about comfort, security, family, friends. He's not on about social justice. As good as all those things are, and as good as investing partly in those things are, the two main things God wants us to invest our entire lives is seeing people join the kingdom of God and seeing those in the kingdom grown to maturity, to get people and to grow people. That is what God is on about in this world. And so we are to invest in those things. Are you investing your entire life in the kingdom of God? Are you investing your entire life in those two things? Would you characterize yourself as someone invested in the kingdom? You know, this is a parable about money, and so now might be a good time to talk about how we're investing our money. Investing is money, language, and imagery. So we're coming to a time in the year where it's a good time to rethink how we're using our money. As we begin a new year, now's the time to write budgets and to figure out how you're going to spend your money next year. Or maybe now's a good time to make budgets if you don't already have one. You know, God's called us to be wise with our money, and so a thing like a budget is such a useful tool to do that, and not having a budget might show lack of wisdom with your money. But think about how you're using your money, how you're investing your money. Remember, God has given us all things. All money is God's money. He's put it in our care, just like the master put the talents and the bags of gold in his servant's care, but it's all his. So how are we using it for the kingdom? You know, the idea of tithing can be helpful, but it's limited. The idea of giving 10%, tithing, 10% giving. You know, for some of us, 10% is nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. You don't even notice. If you drop 10% out of your wallet, you'll just keep walking. And so maybe you need to give far more than 10%. For some of us, 10% is far, far too much. If you gave 10%, you wouldn't be eating every other night. And so you need to give less than 10%. The idea isn't equal gift. The idea is equal sacrifice. Giving so that we feel it. Giving so that we notice. Giving so that that thing we dream of getting is just that little bit out of our reach. Sacrificing for the kingdom. That is one of the ways we can invest in the kingdom with our money. Now, there are many other ways, but maybe today, if you're hearing you ought to invest your money in the kingdom and you're like, no, I do not think that, then you might be one of those foolish bridesmaids. If you're hearing, yes, I absolutely need to invest and you're convicted of that, you might be showing that you're one of those wise bridesmaids prepared to enter that banquet feast. Jesus says, how you live now shows where you're going. Are you investing in the kingdom? Do you want to invest in the kingdom? But let's keep moving on to the very last parable. And this is it's kind of a parable, but not really, but we'll be okay. We'll call it a parable. And as we look at the sheep and the goats, what I want you to see is that not just investing in the kingdom shows your true faith, but how you love your brothers and sisters shows your true faith. So come with me to verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep and goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And so here, explicitly, we're not talking about a groom who's coming. We're not talking about a master who's returning. We're talking about Jesus who is arriving in glory, who will sit on his throne, and then he will judge. We saw this as Steve read out Joel chapter 3 for us. Jesus will return to judge. And Jesus is here saying, I will return to judge. And he's going to separate people like sheep and goats. You know, they might have been grazing together in the day, but at night they're being separated. So the shepherd's there saying, sheep, you go on my right, go on my left. Sheep, on my right, go on my left. Jesus is going to separate us into two groups. Two groups, two destinations. Those two destinations we saw in verse 46. Eternal punishment, judgment in hell, or eternal life with our Lord and with our God. What does he say to the sheep on the right? Verse 34. Then the king says to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom of God prepared for you since creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you in need and care for you? Verse 40, the king replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. But to those on his right, he says the exact opposite. You are my right. You are going into eternal punishment, into judgment, into the lake of fire, the one where the devil and his angels is reserved for them. That's where you're going. Why? Because you didn't care for me. You didn't visit me. You didn't love me. You didn't feed me. You didn't give me something to drink. And they say the same thing. Well, when did we not do that, Jesus? And he says, whatever you do for one of the least of these of mine, brothers and sisters, you have done for me. Whatever you haven't done for them, you have not done for me. Now, as we look at this parable, we're tempted to see that the way Jesus judges is about what we've done. Jesus judges us according to how we've treated one of the least of his brothers and sisters. But that's not the case. You know, the whole Bible, the whole New Testament, and all of Jesus' teaching shows us that Jesus doesn't judge us based on what we've done. He judges us based on who we are. Are we children of God, forgiven by him or not? And so if you look closely again at the parable, you see the separating isn't about what they've done, but it's about who they are. He says, sheep, you go on my right, goats, you go on my left. Sheep on my right, goats on my left. It's about who they are, not what they've done. But how does that fit into the rest of the parable? Well, sheep will always act like sheep. Sheep do sheep things. They go baa, and they eat grass, and they graze, and they follow one another, and they be really stupid. But goats, they do goat things. They climb mountains, and they ram you, and I don't know really what goats do, but they do goat things, right? And so the sheep do the sheep things. They loved the least of these brothers and sisters of Jesus. The goats do goat things. They have not loved the least of these Jesus' brothers and sisters. You see, Jesus is saying, how you live actually shows who you are. How you live shows whether you're the wise bridesmaids or the foolish. How you live shows your eternal destination. How you live shows where you're going. You know, it's like when you get sick. You get a runny nose, you get a sore throat, you get raspy, you can't breathe well, you're sick. But all those things are symptoms. They're symptoms of the deeper issue, aren't they? That there's a virus attacking your body, or there's bacteria doing its thing. They're all symptoms. Jesus is saying how you live is a symptom of your eternal reality. Do you invest your life in the kingdom? Do you love the least of these brothers and sisters of mine? They are symptoms of the fact that you are sheep headed for eternal glory in heaven. Do you not do those things? They're symptoms of the fact that you are the foolish bridesmaid, destined for eternal judgment. And here, specifically, Jesus is talking about other Christians. The least of these brothers and sisters of mine, all through the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus says brothers and sisters, he's talking about those who follow him. He's talking about Christians. And so for us, as we read this parable, we need to ask ourselves, do I love and care for my brothers and sisters? Do I love and care for Christians? Because that matters to God. And you know, this year, during the shutdown, I've been so encouraged by you guys. I've been so encouraged to hear that you've been calling one another to check in on one another. You know, I was so encouraged when Luke was born, Jess and I didn't cook for a month because you all brought us meals to care for us and love for us. And I'm glad we didn't cook for a month because it probably would have been toast. You know, we needed your care and you cared for us. I'm so encouraged by you guys. I'm so thankful for you guys. I'm so thankful for your love for one another. But again, as usual, we need to push a bit further. There's always someone in church. Maybe it's more than one person, but there's always someone in church who you will find it hard to love. That person who just grates against you. But if it wasn't for the fact that you both love Jesus, you would have nothing to do with them. Jesus calls us to love even them. We're to love all of our brothers and sisters, the least of these, our brothers and sisters. So would you commit to praying for that person? Have a think, who is that person? Who are those people who I just really find it hard to love? And pray for them. Pray that God would bring about their good. Pray that God would continue to grow them to maturity just like he would yourself. Pray that God would bless them. And pray that you would love them. It's a very practical way. And then don't just pray quietly, but share that with them. Go speak to them. Don't avoid them. Love them. And when they're in need, be the first to raise your hand and say, I'm going to help. I will help them. Because they are your brother and sister, and they're Jesus' brother and sister. So how does knowing our end change how we live now? Or rather, how does knowing our end show us where we're going? How does our life now show us where we're going? Or are you the foolish bridesmaid, not prepared for the groom? In appearance, Christian, but in reality, you aren't invested in the kingdom. You don't love your brothers and sisters. Or are you the wise bridesmaids, well prepared, trusting truly in Jesus for your salvation, invested in the kingdom, loving your brothers and sisters? To those, Jesus will say when he arrives, well done, good and faithful servant. Share your master's happiness. What a great blessing that will be. How about I pray? Father God, thank you for this word to us and this warning and encouragement to us. Father, may we take stock of our lives. May we look deep into our heart and see, are we prepared? Father, may we truly trust in Jesus for our salvation. Help us to invest our whole lives in your kingdom. May we love our brothers and sisters, especially when it's hard, knowing that they're Jesus' brothers and sisters too. And Father, for those of us who might find ourselves wanting, help us to repent of our unbelief, turn to Jesus and be saved, so that each of us here on that final day might hear those words from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.